Each time I approach the readings of the final days of Jesus in the world, I have to confess today that I return to a very bad habit. It is a habit that I continually try to break every year during Good Friday, during the Easter season. But sadly, I must confess that I have not mastered this particular weakness of mine. And it is the habit of feeling sorry for Jesus. The practice of mourning his experiences during his short life in this world. And it's a natural response to the injustice, to the unwarranted torment that he suffered. But the truth is that feeling sorry for Jesus is rather unproductive. Sympathizing with Jesus does nothing to advance his kingdom agenda in the world. And so as I review his final days here today, I have to continuously remind myself, do not feel sorry for Jesus. Do not feel sorry for Jesus, because Jesus knew exactly what he was doing, and Jesus knew exactly the price that he would have to pay. Do not feel sorry for Jesus. Do not feel sorry for Jesus, because Jesus was not an unwilling victim. But he was clothed and arrayed with all kinds of heavenly options that he could have employed at the drop of a dime, and he chose not to. Do not feel sorry for Jesus. Do not view Jesus as a victim, but view Jesus as a freedom fighter. Do not pity him, but praise him. Do not weep for him, but worship him. We should not feel sorry for him, but we should follow him. We follow him all the way to the cross. And as we follow Jesus, we, like he, will experience some great losses in this world. It is unavoidable. We will experience great loss in this world. As we follow Jesus, we, like he, will be called upon to willingly suffer for some greater good. Sometimes the sufferings that we experience in this world will make no earthly sense to us. Sometimes life will seem so unfair to us. And if we've trained ourselves to feel sorry for the plight of Jesus on the cross, we will find ourselves feeling even more sorry for ourselves and our own situation. We will find ourselves losing sight of the duty to which we have been called. And the duty to which you and I have been called, brothers and sisters, is to train our hearts to bring glory to the name of God in every situation. This is the duty of every believer. Bring glory to God in every situation. As Paul the Apostle admonishes us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, that whether we eat or drink or whatever we do all things for the glory of God. Eat for his glory, we drink for his glory, we sleep for his glory, we live for his glory, and by the grace of God, we will die for his glory. And as we follow Jesus Christ through the Gospels, all of the Gospels, we learn from Jesus how to give God glory in every situation. Before he ate, Jesus gave thanks to God. Before he ever broke the bread, before he ever drank the wine, this is how he gave God glory. He declares God's faithfulness by taking a nap in the bottom of a boat in the middle of a storm. This is how he gives God glory. He lived his life without sin, and that is the way he gave God glory through his life. But you and I both know that it is easier to give God glory when things are going well. Most of us can do that. When there is food on the table, when there's a comfortable bed to sleep in, it is easy to give God glory. It is easier to give God glory when my prospects look good and there's no trouble on the horizons of my life. It is easy to give God glory. And as we follow Jesus, we learn how to give God glory in those good days. But now in our text today, as we follow Jesus, Jesus begins to teach us how to give God glory in the not so good days, in the difficult days, how to give God glory in the middle of my personal storm, how to give God glory in the face of imminent loss, how to give God glory even if I lose everything, my job, my house, my health, my freedom, my life. Jesus teaches us how to give God glory in the not so good days. And the first lesson that Jesus teaches us is that when we are faced with imminent loss, when we are faced with pain and suffering, the first thing we should do is to be honest about our feelings. To be honest about our feelings. After announcing in the previous verses that the hour of his death, the hour of his crucifixion has come, Jesus reports in verse 27 of John chapter 12, and he says this, "Now my soul, my innermost being and my emotions, now my conscious self has become troubled." Jesus became troubled. And he was big enough to admit it. He admitted his feelings. He didn't hide from his feelings. He didn't pretend to be what he was not. He said, "Now my innermost being is troubled." He confesses that his situation is causing him deep and dire concern. He is troubled. To be troubled means to be in great mental distress. This is Jesus saying. To be troubled means to be disquieted, to be frightened, to be confounded, and to be confused. "Now my soul," Jesus says, "is confused, conflicted, disquieted, and shaken." Jesus admitted this, and he said it out loud. And he said it in front of his own disciples, the ones who were patterning their lives after him. Jesus said, "Now I'm shaking in my boots." He admitted that he was concerned. Wasn't afraid to say that something in this life is getting the best of him. Jesus Christ is no stoic. You know, the stoic tries to keep the upper lip all the time. But inside, the stoic is trembling with fear. But he's been taught over a lifetime, as many of us have been taught over our lifetimes, that to be afraid is to be defeated. That is just not true. That to be excessively concerned is a sign of weakness. Just the opposite is true. You see, a strong person, a person who is strong in faith in God, has no qualms telling you when he's stressed out about something. When he's feeling depressed or down, a person that is strong in faith has no problem admitting that. Because the person who is strong in faith knows that his emotions do not have the final say. The person who is strong in faith knows that his feelings are not his master. This is a lesson for all of us. This is a lesson for any of us who suffer or struggle with anxiety, that your feelings are not your God. They do not have the final say. Sometimes, I've seen this many times, sometimes we can become so afraid of our own feelings that our feelings become our master. That's the state of the anxious person. Jesus is not anxious. Jesus is simply troubled. The only difference is that the troubled soul, while it may be confounded, the troubled soul, while it may be confused, the troubled soul who has faith in God still has the ability to determine its response to the situation, while the anxious person, the person who is filled with anxiety, has no ability to respond. She's paralyzed by her emotions. Jesus is not paralyzed. He's just concerned. The trouble that is coming to him has made him a bit confused, to feel a bit conflicted. Look at what he seems to ask himself here. He says, "Now my soul is troubled. But what am I to say? What am I to say?" This is the second lesson that Jesus teaches us. And how to give God glory in times of distress. The lesson is this: do not speak too quickly. Do not speak too quickly in times of trouble. The Apostle James advises us in James chapter 1, verse 19, that we are to be quick to hear, but slow to speak. In times of trouble, we should be slow to speak. This is good advice in most scenarios. But this is very good advice when your heart is troubled. When my soul is disturbed and uneasy, it means that I haven't drawn any final conclusions yet. I'm still gathering information. I'm still weighing the risk. I'm still weighing the possibilities. I'm still waiting on the Lord. It's not time to talk yet. Jesus says, my soul is troubled, but I don't know what to say yet. I'm at a loss for words. What am I to say? Have you ever been there? Has life ever punched you so hard that you were at a loss for words? Just stunned at the reality of the situation. What am I to say? How am I to respond to this? Where trouble catches you completely off guard and flat-footed. It takes you a minute to gather yourself. It takes you a minute to make a plan to counter the situation. And in that minute, you feel undecided. That's a very uncomfortable place to be, isn't it? Because all of us want to feel like we always have it all under control. You want to project confidence. You don't want to project uncertainty. You don't want to project a lack of clarity. All of us want to appear to be in control. Here's a contemporary example of that. What's happening right now on the outskirts of Ukraine? One day there were just a few thousand troops aligned along its border. The next day there were 10,000 troops. And the next day there were tens of thousands of soldiers with tanks and weapons aligning their border. And no one thought that they might be at the brink of war in about 3 months from now. Maybe they're not. There's an uncertainty. What's going to happen? What's going to be the next move? There is this uncertainty. But you wouldn't know it if you listened to the American politicians. Every day they're saying something else, something more. Every day they're making another threat. Every day they're drawing another line in the sand. But they don't have a plan. Why don't they have a plan? Because they don't have enough information yet to say anything. Be quick to listen, but be slow to talk. There's no plan. So why are they doing all this talking? Why are they doing all this rhetoric? Well, the answer is, of course, it has something to do with politics. We know that, as most things do nowadays. But they want to project strength. They want to project resolve. But strength against what? Resolve to do what? They don't even know. It is a time of uncertainty. And it would be better for us to say nothing at all until we have clarity. Jesus Christ here was in a very similar situation to Ukraine. Jesus sees and he senses the enemy's armies are amassing at the borders of his life. That they're giving veiled threats and microaggressions that alert him to the fact that they're planning to invade or to take him by force. Jesus is standing there, surrounded by his enemies. And how will he respond? What am I to say? Well, he could give a defiant speech to project faith, to project confidence. I am not afraid to die. I am not afraid. He could give a big speech. On the other hand, he could put out a statement and just recant everything that he said so far and apologize and try to tone it down a little bit. He could take that avenue if he wanted to. He hasn't decided what he's going to say. One thing he knows, he has to say something. He has to say something. And that's the third lesson that we learned from Jesus and how to give God glory in times of distress. That when we are faced with daunting trouble, with daunting challenges in our life, we should speak before we act. Most of the time when you find yourself in a difficult situation, when you find yourself facing some immediate loss, the first thing you want to do is to do something, not just stand still. You lose your job. The first thing you want to do is find a lawyer to file some wrongful termination suit. You want to do something. You want to respond. The doctor botches your surgery. The first thing you do is call a lawyer. You walk outside and your car is stolen. The first thing you want to do is dial 911. You want to do something. This is how the world deals with loss. This is how the world deals with impending loss. They immediately respond. They immediately do something. We learn here from Jesus Christ today that when we are faced, when believers are faced with life-altering trouble, the first thing we should do is to say something. That saying should always precede doing. We recognize as the children of God and from God's own examples throughout the scriptures that there is power in our words. We learn from the book of Genesis chapter 1 that words are the primary component of everything that is made. In other words, our words matter. What we say when we're in the crushing, what we say when we're in the bruising, can very often shape and determine to a large extent, how we go through the suffering. What we say matters. Show me a child of God who has experienced deep loss, whose mouth is filled with complaining and words of self-pity. Show me a child of God who continually rehearses with her words all the wrongs and all of the abuses and all of the injustices that she's experienced. Show me that child of God, and I will show you a child of God who has not yet learned how to overcome adversity. A child of God who is unconscious of the prison that her own words have built around her. Your words matter. Your words, especially your words in times of trouble, they matter. They shape the environment. They set the atmosphere, and they color the context of your experiences in this world. So be honest about your feelings. But do not speak too quickly. And speak before you act. Speak before you act. But speak to who? That's the next lesson Jesus teaches us here in this text. When he finally speaks, he speaks to God. And that's the lesson for us. When we finally speak, we should speak to God. The enemy has aligned himself, the enemy has aligned his resources against Jesus. The Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, the priests, and very soon the Roman government will be crying for his blood, crucify him. You would think that when Jesus finally decides that he wants to make a statement, that he would address his response to his enemies, to the naysayers. You would think that when Jesus finally decides what he wants to say, that he would decide to give them a piece of his mind, or at least to defend his actions. But no. As Jesus deliberates what he wants to say, he is focused on what he wants to say to God and not to men. What am I to say to God? This is a matter of priority. This is a matter of knowing who is really in charge and who is really in control. And it's not your enemies. Your problem is not in control. God is in control of all things. So as you consider what it is you want to say, make sure you are preparing your words for an audience of one. God is one. What am I to say? And when I decide to speak, I will direct my words to God. God is the one who allowed the trouble to come into my life. God may be the one who organized and orchestrated my problem. The trouble that you are experiencing may be a part of God's larger plan for your life, God's larger plan for the world. Direct your words to God, to the one who is in control. But even if the suffering has come to you from the enemy's hand, God is ultimately the one who will decide how far your enemy may advance. As he said to Satan when Satan wanted to tempt Job, you can touch his possessions, but you cannot touch his life. This far and no more. God will decide how far your problem can advance in your life. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who will determine whether or not you will recover from your problem. God is the one who can calm your raging sea at any moment, whenever he wills. When you speak about your struggle, when you speak about your troubles, speak to God. Let God be the first person that you address. Now Jesus going over, Jesus considering how he wants to respond to God about this conundrum that he finds himself in. He ponders to himself, what am I to say? And as he considers his first option, he teaches us yet another lesson. And it's this, that while most trials are good for spiritual growth, some trials are optional because God is sovereign. Some trials are necessary, but we have to remember that some trials are optional. That's good news, isn't it? That some trials are actually optional. Did you know that? That some trials are optional? Maybe you're confused at this point. I'll give you the perfect example. Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 39. When he goes a little beyond his disciples, the Bible says Jesus fell to his face on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me." In praying such a prayer, Jesus lets us in on a little secret. That God can accomplish his purposes in a variety of ways that don't necessarily always have to entail my suffering. And in some instances of trial, God can choose an alternate path to get me to his desired destination without me having to suffer. Jesus knew that. Sometimes it's possible to ask God for and to receive a reprieve from certain difficult situations. Some struggles are optional. I've exercised this prayer on a number of occasions. I'll tell you about one specific. I was working on a job, had a lot of responsibility, and a very good manager. But something broke out in the corporation, and there was some kind of office politics going on, and all of these managers are fighting with each other, and everybody's fighting for turf and for power and all this stuff. And somehow, I still don't understand how, but somehow I got caught up in the melee of all of this confusion and infighting and struggle and anger, and I don't know how I got there. I became the target for so many managers, and I don't know what happened. One morning I was driving to work, and I was burdened down by all the stuff that was going on. I started hating going into the office, going into that war zone every day. All this confusion, animosity, and I'm driving along. I said, God, you know I've been here before. I've experienced this before. And I went through and I suffered, I struggled, and I cried, and you brought me out and I stayed faithful. This struggle doesn't seem necessary. If there is any other way that you can get me where you're trying to get me without having to deal with this, I would really appreciate it. Because this just feels like a waste of my time. 2 days later, I hadn't applied for anything. I wasn't looking for anything. 2 days later, God opened up a door that was so amazing, and I walked right out of that situation into a promotion. Some struggles are optional. When trouble comes, don't just lay down and say, oh, well, I got to take it. I got to go through it and be depressed for the glory of God. No, sometimes you need to ask the question, God, is this really necessary? If it's not, can I just abandon this one and move on to the next step? You'll be amazed. Sometimes God says, yeah, no problem. I have a lot of ways to get you where I'm trying to get you. You don't have to go through that particular situation. Yeah, man. He's not going to deliver you from every situation. Some things you have to go through. That's just the way life is. But there are some times that the enemy just throws up an obstacle or a distraction in your way and leaves you fighting against the wind. And God is looking at you and saying, Calvin, that's not even important. I have bigger fish to fry. I have other things I'm working on right now. Will you please stop beating the wind? But if I don't know there are options available, then I'll keep on punching. Huh, I got to get this. I got to overcome this. And then God said, no, you don't. That's not doing anything for you but stressing you out, filling you with frustration that I have not ordained. Some struggles are optional. And Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane said, Lord, if this is optional, if there is an alternate route that I can go, let's make that happen, please. The answer was no, but at least he tried. That's the first thing you ought to do when you start speaking. The first thing, Lord, is this optional? If it is, will you please grant me a reprieve? You may be amazed. Maybe some things you're going through are totally unnecessary. Sometimes you're going through struggles, you're trying to make meaning, trying to derive some meaning from what you're going through. And God is saying, Calvin, there is no meaning to that. You're wasting your time. Stop trying to make up stuff. Just ask me to let you out of it. Will you save me from this? Yes, 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 go. I have a lot going on, man. And that's not for me. That has nothing to do with my vision for your life. You have to be able to discern by the Spirit what is for you, what trouble is for you, and what trouble is not yours. I could probably preach a whole message on that. Being able to discern and determine when to just walk away. Being able to discern when God is really not going to get much glory from this. And that's what I knew about the situation I was in. I knew God's not going to get much glory from this. I've already done this. There's nothing to gain here. The kingdom is not going to advance from this nonsense. This is just running up my blood pressure, giving me ulcers for no reason. Know when to walk away from stuff. That's the point. Know when to just walk away from stuff. Some trials are optional. And Jesus right here publicly And out loud, he ponders whether he wants to ask God for deliverance. He says, what am I to say? Father, save me from this hour. That's an option. I could ask that. But I already asked that about that option, and I've already discerned that this trial is not optional. This trial is necessary. And so he accepts it. And in doing so, Jesus Christ teaches us yet another very valuable lesson about going through struggle. That if your trial is not optional, you should own it and accept it as God's plan for your life. If it is not optional, you should gladly accept it and own it to the glory of God. Look at what Jesus says. What am I to say? Father, save me from this hour. No, but for this purpose, I came to this hour. This is mine. This is my cross, and I will own my cross. I will own it, and I will accept it as coming from the hand of God. This one is mine. If the suffering is not optional and there is no way around it, then I must have been made to meet this problem. If the suffering is not optional, I can't find a way around it, then I must have been born for this. I was made for this problem. Huh? That's the way to look at struggle, isn't it? All the traumatic things I've experienced in my life, you know what? I don't regret any of it. I was made for that. That was my hour. This cross that I'm bearing, this is my cross, and I own it, and I accept it, and I glorify God for it. Talk about slapping your enemy in the face. That's a slap in the face right there. No, I'm not going to cry. No, I'm not going to throw a pity party. I'm going to own my trouble. I'm going to accept it as coming from the hand of God. If it is my cross, then I will own it. This, in many ways, is an empowering perspective. That though my trouble may have taken me by surprise, my problem does not own me. I own my problem. My troubles belong to me. My trouble has been given to me to make me stronger, to make me better than I was before. My trouble is like my treadmill. My trouble is like my dumbbells. My exercise equipment. And by the grace of God, I will master my trial, just like Jesus mastered his cross. Because Jesus Christ overcame the world, so will I. Just as Jesus Christ conquered the raging sea, so will I. By the power of Jesus Christ, I will rise again, just as Jesus did. This is the confidence we should have in the God that we serve. Because we know that God is with us, we're not afraid to own whatever trouble comes to us from his hand. My God is with me. Just as Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, so will I. And in this way, and by this resolve of faith, I will demonstrate to my Father God in heaven that I am all in. By these words and through this resolve of faith, I will demonstrate to my Father God in heaven that I trust him in all things and that I entrust the care of my life and my soul to his care. That I will not magnify my problem to be greater in my heart than my God. That I will sanctify the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart, in my innermost being. And though the tempest may rage within me, my faith will not break and my faith will not falter. I will not walk away from God's promises, and I will not try to evade his will. You know, the greatest honor and the highest honor that we can give to God, the plotting and the scheming to take his life, what am I to say? I know what to say. Father, glorify your name. That's our final lesson. That every hardship we experience serves as an opportunity for us to give glory to the name of the Lord. Father, glorify your name. I'm not going to complain through this. I'm not going to allow my feelings to master me in this. And no matter what happens to me in my life, Father, glorify your name, because this is the reason that I was born, to give glory to your name in all things. Let's recap then. Let's recap. How can we give glory to the name of the Lord in times of loss and in times of pain? Number one, we can be honest about our feelings. Number two, we should not speak too quickly. Number three, we should speak before we act. Number four, when we finally speak, we should speak to God and not to our problem. Number five, understand that some trials are optional because God is sovereign. Number six, we should own and accept whatever trial comes to us from God's hand. And finally, number seven, we should realize that every hardship we experience serves only as an opportunity for us to give glory to the name of the Lord. They're very valuable lessons from Jesus. As the storm is raging in his life, as the waves are crushing and crashing and about to take him under, in his selfless love and confidence in God, he turns his back to his storm. His enemies are chasing, and Jesus turns his back to his enemies. He says, whatever happens to me, you get the glory from this. If they crucify me, if they hang me on a tree, as long as you get the glory, it is well. Because we live for God, and we are willing to die for God. Let's pray. Father, you've promised us in your word that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that you would lift up a standard against him. But sometimes, Lord, we know that you allow the enemy to progress in our lives in ways that stun and surprise us. Some of our experiences in life shake us to our very core. And it's only natural. But Father, even though we may be shaking in our boots as we look at the prospects that stand before us, though we may be discouraged and dismayed within because of the severe trial by which you are trying us, our greatest desire, Lord, is not that you would save us from our trouble. Our greatest desire, Lord, is not that you would deliver us from our affliction. Our greatest desire and our highest priority, Father God, is that you would get the glory from this. We love your name. We thank you for the way that you have brought us. We thank you for the great and mighty things that you have done for us. You are the God of our salvation. And if we have to sit here in the middle of this storm, we will own it and accept it as coming from your hand, and we will trust you through it all. Trust you not that you will deliver us, but trust you that you will get the glory. And that the glory that I give to you through my suffering, through my humility, through my meekness, will be my reward when I see you face to face. Until then, Father, get the glory. From all that I experience and all that I ever go through, please get the glory from this. In Jesus' name.